book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 4 this evening. Continuing on the message that we've started last week entitled God's Higher Education as part of a larger series that we have been preaching for a number of Wednesdays here at Sharon Baptist Church entitled Proverbs, God's Book of Wisdom. Last week we began looking at verse number 10 down through verse number 13, and as we began to look at that, we understood the first thing we wanted to look at as we thought about God's higher education, the great worth of God's education, higher education. We looked at verse number 10, and in verse 10 we saw that there was an increased lifespan for those that participate and partake of God's higher education. Verse 10 says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." We back that up with Psalm 90 and verse number 10 that talks about our life being 70 years, and yet for reason of strength that might be fourscore years, or in Miss Daisy's case, 40 years plus 10 years plus another couple of years, amen? And we keep adding them up each and every year. She has been blessed of the Lord, 92 years young, so we're thankful for that. Tonight we're going to continue as we look at this idea of God's great worth in higher education. We begin looking at verse 11 down through verse 13 until we get done tonight. Let me just say this before we read and have a word of prayer. It was my intent to finish this up and beginning on the first Wednesday of November to begin the Christmas series and entitled The Incarnation of Jesus Christ, but we're not going to be here this week, and so then we have the first week of next week. Our service is going to be on Tuesday out at Trunk or Treat, so we're not going to meet. Try to finish up on the first Wednesday of November. So the second week of November, we should be able to begin our series entitled "The Incarnation of Jesus Christ." Now, hope you're looking forward to that. I've been challenged as I prepare those messages and that Bible study for you during that time. So let's read here. We'll read. That's the way of review, beginning in verse number 11 down through verse number 13. Who would read for the pastor this evening? Proverbs 4, verse 11, down through verse number 13. All right, Sheila, thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you this evening. Father, we thank you, Father, for the reading of your word. We thank you for the time of worship, Father, where we worshiped you by our giving and worshiped you by singing these wonderful hymns and choruses, Father. And Father, now as we continue in our worship time, Father, I pray for the teaching of the word of God and the preaching of God's word this evening. And Father, you would help us to understand how highly important it is for you and I, for those people here today, to get God's higher education. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. Father, save that one that's closest to hell tonight. They could possibly be here. Father, don't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, before it's eternally too late and they die without Christ and go to a sinner's hell, Father, they might repent of their sin, believing that Christ paid the price for them on the cross of Calvary. And then, Father, asking to be forgiven, Father, trusting him as their own personal Savior, thereby, Father, becoming a child of God. So, Father, work in hearts and lives as only you can do. And, Lord, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at verse number 11. We already have looked at verse number 10, and we saw the great worth of God's higher education was an increased lifespan. But here in verse number 11, we find that the worth of God's education also gives us this. It leads us to focus on the lessons that are going to be instilled in our life. The lessons that are going to be instilled on our life. Notice verse 11. The Bible said, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path." So here we have a father's passionate plea for his son to stay on the right path. Now, you and I, as you raise your children, no doubt have pleaded with your children, your sons and your daughters, maybe some of you even your grandchildren. Maybe you didn't use these exact words, but this is what you meant. You taught them the way of God's wisdom. You led them into the right path. And you're giving a passionate plea to your children and your grandchildren to stay on the right path. Notice what he said. He said, "I have taught. I have led." And there are references to the Father's previous admonitions and instructions that He's given His Son. They refer to the rules of the home and the rules of life that He has given at some other appointed time. And they testify literally of this. They testify of the Father's urgency at this point. And He's saying, listen, I have taught you these things, and so you need to understand them. I think possibly, no doubt, that Solomon could have been repeating what his father David told him. Have you ever repeated to your son things that your mother told you? I remember Diana telling our children, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out of this world, amen. Probably she learned that from her mother. If you know Miss Carol, it probably was a true saying. But all of us have literally said the same things and used the same mannerisms that our parents might have used. Notice in verse number 11, that word taught is related to the word Torah, or we could say this, God's law. We could say His holy word. And what the Father has taught His Son is God's law. It's God's way. It's His holy word. And what the Father really is teaching is simply this. He's teaching His Son that God's law, get the wording now, is the way of God's wisdom. You want to have godly wisdom? Guess what? It's not found in a newspaper. It's not found on Fox News, CNN, whatever news you listen to or don't listen to. It's really not found on social media. It's found in the Bible, God's book of wisdom. Hey, by the way, guess what? This wisdom doesn't happen automatically. I wish it was that way. I wish when we got saved, boy, we just had all the knowledge, Pastor James. I wish God would just open it up, pour it out to us. Listen, it'd cut back on a lot of studying, wouldn't it? A lot of questions that we have, we talk about and study and try to find the answer, begging God to give you an answer, asking the Holy Spirit, who's your teacher, to be your teacher and help you in this matter. It's not done automatically. As a matter of fact, if you think about this, the instinct of our human natures are geared towards the opposite of the way of God's wisdom, or the way of righteousness is another way that Solomon puts it. It's geared to the way of foolishness. And so we lend towards, because of our flesh, we're geared to the way of foolishness. And here's the truth. People have to be led to the right path. They have to be led to the right path. And I think that here we find the Father is emphasizing that He's brought His Son to the right path. He's led there. He's taught him. He's brought him to that path. And that's literally as far as the Father can go. He can't drag His Son down the road. You can't drag your children to do what's right. You can lead them to the path of righteousness. You can lead them to the way of God's wisdom, but you can't drag them down there. They have to make that decision on their own. They must decide for themselves if they're going to travel down the road of righteousness through this life. And again, we find that the Father reminds His Son why he must choose the path. Because, again, it's the path of wisdom. Notice the Bible said it's the right path. I think of this when our children choose the wrong path. And by the way, if your children aren't grown yet, let me help you. At some point in your life, your children will choose a wrong path. It might be something that we consider minor, but it could be something major. And most times in our children's life, even good, godly children make wrong choices and they choose the wrong path. But when they choose the wrong path, understand this, we can have comfort as a parent because our conscience is clear, literally, that we have pointed that child to the right path. We can't make them make that right choice. But we have a responsibility to point them to the path and literally say, here's the path of God's wisdom. Here's the way of righteousness. This is the way God desires us to go. And I think a lot of times the truth of the matter is this, is that our children make wrong choices because we don't point them there. We don't lead them to there. They look at our lives and they say, you know what? I'm going to be just like mom and dad. Sometimes that's dangerous because your children know you better than sometimes you know yourself. And at least everyone else knows you. So we understand that the children, these lessons that we're teaching our children are learning is a lifelong lesson. It's not something we just start today and be done with. It's lifelong. The learning process is continual. It starts when we were born, from the moment we're born to the moment that we die. And I know sometimes as we get to the other side, nearing entering into heaven, our learning process perhaps is not what it used to be. I do understand that. But the truth is, learning is a continual process. And the things that are taught aren't just recent lessons, but a continued process of education. I just spoke with Pastor James today, and we were talking about a passage. And I said, you know what? I read this passage, and I was studying for the message last week, and this thing just jumped out at me. And I thought, this isn't right. And so I began to do a little sidetracking and studying. And when I got grasped hold of it, I said, oh, that's right. I knew that. Well, why is that? Well, learning is a lifelong process. Sometimes you have to remember or even relearn or get a kickstart in what you learned before. Things that are taught literally have a double effect. They're taught, but they also have to be led. So we teach our children, but we have to lead them. Precepts must be followed by practice. And so principles and precepts, God's laws that we follow, must be put into practice in our lives. Things declared that we declare, saying this is God's wisdom, must be demonstrated in our lives. The knowledge that is shared is backed up by a life that shows that knowledge that God has given us. And so these paths are the way of righteousness, and they're also the way of truth. I'm reminded of Psalm 23 and verse 3, where the Bible says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. By the way, that just grieved my heart, Diana, when I thought about our friend who had cancer and beat the cancer. And Donna just saw a post, and she said, early September, I wasn't feeling well. I went to the doctor, and they ran some more tests. And she said, I don't think it looks good. And she said, Psalm 23 has become so real to me, which probably means that she's terminal. Didn't say that, but that's my thinking, and it's probably true. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me to the path of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, our attitude ought to be this. Keep your fingers there, but turn over to Psalm 25. And let's see what our attitude ought to be as we would literally think about the path of righteousness and the way of truth. Psalm 25, verses 4 and verse number 5. Who like to read this for the pastor? Some of you haven't read. Okay, go ahead, brother. Yes. All right. Let's look at that verse again. Let's emphasize beginning in verse number 4. Notice the first part. What's the first word? Show me thy ways. And then it goes on to say, O Lord, teach me thy paths. And then verse 5, lead me in thy truth. And then again, it's reinforced a second time, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. These are the paths of wisdom. Well, once we have a firm grip on what we have received, because we've been taught, someone taught us, and we followed. Notice in verse number 12, once we have a firm grip on what we have received, in verse 12, we find that the legs will be invigorated. The legs will be invigorated. Notice verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. That word goest and the word steps indicate common movement of everyday life. Now I'm going to ask you to reveal yourself. How many have a smartwatch that tracks their steps? Anybody? Maybe a smartwatch or a Fitbit or something like that, all right? How many do it religiously all the time? It bugs you if you don't. Yeah, okay. All right, a lot of people do. There's nothing wrong with that. Listen, taking steps is a common everyday practice. I used to do that. I used to count my steps every day. I'd set my thing to walk so much. And then I said, you know what? This is ridiculous. I would find myself just getting up walking just to close the circles on my way. I said, this is ridiculous. I want to sit down and read. I don't care about those circles. But listen, as we think about steps and go, it indicates a common movement of everyday living. But notice that word straighten. That word straighten gives the idea, get this now, of being made difficult. It means restricted, or we could say even means narrow or narrowed. So allowing God's truth to do his job will keep our everyday lives less difficult. And oh, by the way, the way of God are sufficient for our everyday needs. If we follow his path, if we follow his way, guess what? We will have everything that we need each and every day of our lives. Notice what it says. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. That word runnest literally means to make haste. It means to go get some help. It means something that needs an immediate attention in our life. And so it gives the idea sometimes of a crisis management situation. And that word stumble is a word that indicates something that's in our way that causes someone to fall or a weakness in their life. And so get this. As we think about the path of righteousness, we would say this. It's a proven path. It's a hazard-free path. And when a son, or we could even say this, or when a daughter walks through the path of righteousness, listen, they're not hindered. There's no obstruction in their life. They're not restricted by the bumps and maybe potholes or any other obstacle that might be in their way. In fact, they can run full force on the path of righteousness if they desire to do so. But you contrast that between walking and running. When you think about a rough road, that rough road will require your son or your daughter literally to walk and not to run. I've been on roads before. I don't particularly like running. I don't run very well. But oftentimes we go on roads, you go for a little hike somewhere, or maybe just in your neighborhood, and there's potholes, a different thing, and when you walk on a sidewalk, literally you can't run. You have to walk and take your time. You don't want to trip. You don't want to fall. There's hazards there. Sidewalks might be elevated. There could be potholes. Something could be laying down in the way. And so it requires a son or a daughter to walking not on the path of righteousness, to walk and not run. And so he would have to take every step slow and deliberately. You know, Danny reminded me of those EOD techs that went out in front of our troops, and they would, every step that they take, slow and deliberate. They take one step and stop. Take another step. Stop. Take another step. Slow and deliberate. So this is true of the safe path. It's true of the secure path, of the path of wisdom and righteousness. When you think about this, that's proven path. So it's not necessary for him to carefully watch every step that we take. And so we need to walk on the path of righteousness, the path of wisdom. In Jude 24, the Bible says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceedingly joy. I do understand the context that this is being written in, but when we think about this, that Christ is able to keep us from falling if we walk on the path of righteousness. I'm reminded of Psalm 18 and verse 36. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. So we have the path of wisdom and the path of righteousness, our path that we can just run full force down, not have to worry about stumbling or falling or tripping over things. Well, notice in verse 13, because you and I have a human tendency just to relax sometimes, notice the looseness that is implied here in verse 13. Solomon kept coming back to this theme over and over again. Wisdom is life's guardian. And I think we should remember that wisdom is life's guardian. He wrote, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Again, we had the personification of wisdom there. We spoke about that very early on. Shows up here again in verse number 13. So wisdom protects the quality of our life, but also the length of our life, as we have previously seen earlier in the message this evening. And God promises those that cleave to sound instruction and never let it go, hold fast to it, will have the very best that life can offer us here on this earth. And there's no doubt in my thinking that Solomon probably wished he could get this lesson through to Rehoboam, one of his sons. No doubt he thought that. Notice the wording here. The words, take fast hold. It gives the idea of holding on with all our might. It's kind of like when you're doing a tug of war. Those kids or those adults, they hold on with all their might. You might even say this, they hold on as it's life or death, like you're hanging over a cliff and you're just holding on to the edge of the rock and you're just hanging down. That's kind of gets the idea. Holding on with all our might. You might even say this, it's someone acting as if everything in their world depends upon them holding on. That's what we need to do. Take hold. Take hold with all our might. Take hold of instruction, godly wisdom, the path of righteousness, the way that God would have for us. You see, we might even say this, that a strong grip on God's wisdom, which is his word, because the enemy, which is our world, the flesh and the devil, is going to try to pry godly wisdom out of your hands. He's going to try to do it. And he'll use every tactic that he has, every trick in the book he'll use to get you to do that. There are many things that would cause us to loosen our grip upon godly wisdom. Let's talk about a couple. What are some things that you have noticed down through the years that cause people to lose grip of this godly wisdom on the path of righteousness or the way of truth? What are they? Let's list them. What are these things? Yes. Religious deception. That's a great answer. Yes. What else? Not that difficult. TV shows. Yes. Very quickly, what do you mean by that? Watching the wrong type of shows. Yes. Well, can we just call that worldliness? Worldliness. Yes, Lisa. Yes. Okay. Marital financial stresses. Yes. John. Oh, sorry. Okay. Yes, association with the wrong people, yes. I'm sorry, societal what? Oh, yes, thank you. That's a great answer. What else? Anybody else? All right, I thought about some of these. I thought about neglect. Neglect. Neglect of what? Neglect of God's word. We've been talking about that pretty much piggybacking on the last Sunday from the Sunday previous about God's Word. Neglect of God's Word. Neglect of our closet time, our prayer time. Worldliness can do it. Someone, I think, said this. Doubt can do it. We begin to doubt God and say, God, why'd you do that? I can't believe you allowed that to come into my life. Doubt can do it. Wrong associations. I know somebody said that. People we hang around with can cause us to loosen our grip. And how about this? Definitely number one on the list is this. Sin will definitely cause us to loosen our grip on righteousness. And so to hold on, guess what we're going to have to do? You're going to have to tighten your grip on the path of righteousness. God's higher education has great worth, but then notice something else. It also has a good withdrawal, a good withdrawal. Notice the verses 14 down through verse number 19. We notice the withdrawal. And verses 14 through verse number 19, 15, there are five different appeals that are given here. And these appeals are given to you and I, and as Solomon writes these, to help us to reject the way of the wicked. Notice what it said. Who would read 14 and 15 for us? Who hasn't read tonight? Danny? Yes. All right, so here in these verses, we have five appeals to reject the way of the wicked. But listen, in the New Testament, we find it goes even farther. They're not appeals. We find there's a commandment to withdraw ourselves from them. None other in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, where the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So let's look at these five things very quickly before we have prayer. The first one is this, enter not And we could tag on as a partner to that, go not. So Solomon told his children to keep from even starting down the path of the wicked. You know, there's only two paths that we can choose from. There's the path of the wicked, and then there's the path of the just. And Solomon is simply saying this, stay away from the path of the wicked. Don't even start down that path. And thanks to our fallen nature, we often find evil to be more attractive than the good path. We look at evil and we see all that it has to offer, and Satan illuminates the supposed supported good things that could happen down the evil path, but never tells you the consequences of that evil once you accomplish those evil acts. And so by default, most of the time, that we follow the wicked path. But here he says, enter not. He says, go not. And we need to do everything we can to change that in our life. You say, how do you do that? Well, the danger of continuing on the path literally is enslavement. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, God's word says this, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Solomon's telling his son, he said, don't even start down the path. Don't enter not. Go not. It doesn't get much stronger than that. I don't know what other words we could use to help our children, even applying it to ourselves as well. How can we avoid it? Enter not. Go not. Don't go that way. Well, the second word he uses as we look at these five things is avoid it. And this phrase literally means to stay away from, keep out of the way of someone or something. You know, I said this before, that there's things in stores that I try to avoid. I try to avoid on purpose, number one, for testimony. But listen, there's people that maybe have a problem in their past life in a certain area or certain things of this world. They ought to avoid it. Stay away from it. We are not to pay attention to any appeals that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, most of the time, we're enticed, and we're enticed to sin. And we're looking at the appeal from Satan, and begin to mull it over, begin to think about it. Then it begins to move from our mind to our action, and then next thing you know, we're trapped or ensnared by the devil. Don't pay any attention to it. Don't even look at it. Stay away from it. Listen, not even a quick glance, you know, and specifically, don't take a second look at it. You know, sometimes when we are tempted to do something, we can tempt it and that, turn away, we're done. Okay, you know, Lord was good. He provided a way for me to escape that temptation, which he tells us in his word that he will do for us. But then we linger on it and we think about it. And then guess what? We take that second look back at that temptation. And normally it's on that second look that we succumb to that temptation. Well, number three, the Bible says, pass not by it. In other words, put as much distance as possible between you and the temptation. I don't know what that temptation would be in your life, but listen, God knows what it is, and no doubt he's speaking to your heart about it right now. Here's the problem. When we walk too close to the edge, guess what happened? It usually results in a fall. The closer we walk to the edge, the more likely we are to fall. Proverbs chapter 7, and we'll get there eventually. In verse 7, we find the Bible speaking about a young man who the Bible said was looking out the casement or his window, and he sees a strange woman. The Bible later describes her as one who flattereth with her words. So he looks out his window, he sees a strange woman, and usually one who flatters with her words. Then the Bible says this, then he passes through the street near her corner. Remember, pass not by it. And then the Bible said that then he went the way to her house. So he started heading in that direction and deliberately veered off to where he knew this strange woman lived. And then the Bible says, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Well, I got to thinking about that. Why did he go looking for them? He was in his house. He was looking out. And next thing we know, he's going, passes the street near a corner, and then he turns, no doubt, and goes to the way of her house. Then he finds out that he met the woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Why did he do that? Why did he go from looking out a window, literally, to entering into her house? Guess what? God gives us the answer. The Bible said he was void of understanding. So I thought about this. I put it this way. His godly reservoir of wisdom and understanding was completely empty. So let me ask you this. Is your tank empty? Are you running on empty tonight? Listen, if you are, there's a place you can come to fill up your tank of godly wisdom. It's right here, amen. Don't deny it. Don't reject it. Just apply the truth to your life. Well, pass not by. But then here we go, another one. Turn from it, number four. You know, resist the temptation by running from it. Turn from it. You know, my mind immediately goes back to Joseph with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39 and verse number 12. The Bible said, and fled and got him out. So in other words, the Bible said he fled and got himself out of the place where he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Listen, that ought to be a good indication for you and I. It doesn't matter if it's music, words, thoughts, deeds, actions, whatever it is. Get up and run. Run, run, run. Flee. Fled as Joseph did. Do whatever you need to do. And I think about Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He says, flee youthful lust. And so maybe you need to flee something, but maybe it's not youthful lust. Maybe it's this sin or this thing or that in your life. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. Here's the best way to overcome that temptation. Flee. Turn from it. And then notice the fifth thing, and then we'll stop for prayer time. Pass away. Pass away. That phrase literally means this. It means to go on. Don't hesitate. Don't hang around. Don't stand there and rub your chin and go, well, I think I can handle it. Yeah, I think I can handle it. Well, I don't know if I can handle it or not. Again, I just mentioned this a little while ago. If you have to ask yourself, is this the right thing to do? Listen, probably 99.9999, I'm making this up, that percentage up, it's probably the wrong thing. If you have to ask yourself, is this right for me to do? It's probably the wrong thing. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit won't be asking you, is this the right thing for you to do? So probably you need to just pass away. Don't hesitate. Don't hang around. There's a danger in delay. You know what? Most of the time when we fall to temptation, it's because we did not pass away. We just hung around. We hung around. Well, I'm not going to be doing that. This group here might be doing that, but I'm not going to do that. And you keep hanging around with them, and you keep watching it, and then next thing you know, guess what? You have failed. Well, notice the repetition here in this verse. The repetition of these words. Notice it's how important it is. Pass not by it. And then he closes out and says, pass not. Again, he's emphasizing this danger of hesitating, of hanging around. There's danger in your delay. Just stay away from it. Avoid it. And so we are to enter not, to avoid, to pass not, turn from it, and pass away. And we'll pick up in verse number 16. We come back.